How y'all feeling today? Y'all doing all right? You happy to be in the house of the Lord? Good, good. I'm happy to be here too. I cannot think of a better place to be. So let's dive into the word. We are in the chapter, the book of Luke. Now, the astute among you, you're paying attention. You're the type that pays attention at church. Chapter 5 of the book of Luke, astute among you will notice that it's the same verse as last week. Some of you are probably wondering, am I having deja vu? Did I eat something funny? Jeremy was like, when he noticed it was the same verse, he was like, you're too young to be going senile. Why are you doing? It is the same verse. You are correct. It's the same verse as last week. As we know, as I prayed and wrestled with this verse, there's so much in every passage of Scripture, and we know that God's treasures in Scripture are never depleted, and I just had on my heart, I do believe that God had on God's heart as well, another angle, another thing that God is trying to tell us through this tremendous story of Peter's life changing, because how many know some of us can use Jesus changing our life a little bit, amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I'm excited to dive into this passage. You're not crazy. It is the same as last week. Luke 5, 1 through 11. So please attend with me to the reading of God's holy word. And the text reads, once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then Jesus sat down and he taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night. Somebody say all night. We have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, oof, y'all know that's one of my favorite parts. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed him. If you could return with me quickly to verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Sisters and brothers, this text is telling us today, God is telling us today that we are whole enough for him. Whole enough for him. Please pray with me. God, we give your name great praise. We recognize that in your house, you are in charge. We thank you for the invitation to your house today. We know you didn't invite us because you couldn't find anybody else. We know you didn't invite us because you were bored, God. You invited us on purpose. You have something to say to us, some places you need to shift us, things you need to happen inside of us, places you need to heal us so that we can be more your disciples. So God, we invite you in consciously right now. We quiet ourselves down on the inside on purpose right now to hear what it is that you, the author of the universe, might be trying to say to us. We try to hear you so much, God, but there's so much noise around us and in us. So we're going to do our best to quiet it down so that you can speak and we can hear you. God, I pray that you use me, the imperfections of me, all those things, that you move them to the side, that you would use me in this text and whatever you have to say this moment to heal people, to shake people, to break chains, to send demons fleeing, God, to turn people around, whatever you need to be done in this, your house, we give you permission. And we pray, God, that you'll make us, you'll give us ears to hear. We love you. We honor you. We're so grateful for the invitation. We say yes to you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Whole enough for him. In 2012, a little-known researcher, you may know her, at the University of Houston, she gave a TED Talk, and it went viral. And then a few years later, Brené Brown, she became arguably the most famous psychologist in the United States, all because of this one TED Talk that went viral. She was, of course, at first embarrassed of the talk. I don't know if any of you know this story, but she was embarrassed of the talk. She famously told, she was worried that people would laugh at it. And she famously told one of her friends, "I am mortified. If people see this TED Talk, I will die. If up to 1,000 people might see it, and I am just so humiliated." Well, how many know God has jokes? God has big jokes, because a little bit more than 1,000 people saw it. 23 million people saw this TED Talk that then made Brené Brown the most popular psychologist in the United States. 23 million people saw it, not because they thought it was funny and wanted to laugh at her. No, they saw it, they watched it in such numbers because it dealt with something that many of us feel on some level but have trouble naming. The TED Talk was about shame. Shame. Many people feel this emotion of shame, in fact, more than one would expect. One of the things that Brown's work points out is that shame is a universal experience, much more common than we would know, but we just put different names on it. She says that no one is exempt. She says that it's felt by people who look like they got it all together, and it's felt by people who have no trouble admitting that they know what it's like to fall apart. It's not limited to those who have survived something traumatic or those who have passed that are unseemly in some way. No, shame whispers to the most unlikely people. Maybe that's not the word you put on it. Maybe that sounds a little dramatic to you, the word shame. But shame, she tells us, is simply the feeling that something is wrong with you, and because of that, people might not love you. She says the definition of shame is the intensely painful feeling that we are flawed and therefore not worthy of acceptance and belonging. You see, we all mess up, of course. This is one of the most beautiful and fundamental truths of our Christian faith. We all mess up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Y'all know your scripture. We all mess up. This isn't a club for perfect people. I'm really glad about it, because if it were, they wouldn't let me in, and I like it in here. Y'all are nice. I like it in here. It's not a club for perfect people. Guilt is a normal part of life because we mess up. But the difference between feeling bad about something, the difference between guilt and between shame, there's a big difference. There's an unhealthy shift that takes place. Guilt, feeling bad about something, is about something I did. Shame is feeling bad about who I am. Guilt is feeling like I did something wrong. Shame is feeling I am wrong. Guilt is feeling I made a mistake. That's a good feeling. You can move from that feeling. It can inspire you to change. I made a mistake. Shame is feeling I am a mistake. Many of us have had brushes with this feeling, or even full-on altercations. This feeling that something is deeply wrong with you, and maybe people don't see it on the surface, but if they just dug a little deeper, this feeling that something is broken about you, feeling like you came out of the factory and you're a product with some pieces missing, and there's something on you, a stain that has not come out in the wash, and pieces are missing from you, something wrong with you. Shame is that feeling that something is broken about you that other people have fixed. The difference between guilt and shame. Shame is not feeling that you did something wrong. Know that you are wrong. How do we end up feeling this way? How do we have these whispers in us, or even full-on encounters with this feeling? How do we become convinced, not that we're regretful for something that we've done, no, that's normal, but that something about us is broken? Well, it could happen any number of ways, this feeling of not having come out right. Of course, it can happen in the hallways, in the closed corridors of our past, where we hide things that we feel that we've done that aren't fit for polite company, and we can begin to feel that the things that have happened in our past are so big and so ugly that they define us. They're not just something we did. They're who we are. Shame can come from those places. It can come from things even that happen to us. We know that abuse certainly causes shame, even when the person had no control over it. Sometimes the world can be so problematic with you that you get it confused and you begin to think that you're the problem. Shame can come from those places. Sometimes shame takes root in our spirit because it's been used against us in so many ways, by either parents who didn't know any better or a society that flourishes off of keeping us feeling broken and insufficient. It can take root in our spirits as a weapon used against us, but then we take that weapon and we put it in our own bag. Shame can come from many places, this feeling that something is not so much wrong with what I did, but wrong with me. Shame has a song that it sings. And it's not a pretty song like Sabrina just sang to us. No, shame has a song that it sings, and it's a heavy, it's a repetitive song. It only has two lines, and the lyrics go like this: you are not enough, and who do you think you are? Maybe you've heard this song before somewhere in the world. Maybe you know the words yourself. Maybe even you've gotten it stuck in your own head a few times. Today we discover that Peter knew this song. Peter knew this song of shame. He knew the lyrics and he was singing it to himself. Peter was like many of us in that his shame was subtle. He wasn't the type to go to therapy. He didn't have a therapist. He wasn't the type to read Brené Brown. He didn't have the signed copies. That was Philip. He had all the signed copies. Peter, it wasn't his style. He was not the type to think about this all the time. It wasn't even something you could see on the outside of him. The people around him, James and John, the people in his fishing company, they probably didn't even know what was going on the inside of him. He's a fisherman. Today he's just doing his job, getting through his life, doing what he has to do. And everybody around him probably didn't know how he felt about himself until Jesus showed up. This is his call story. This is a story where he dives into his purpose, where he dives into what's next for him. But before this beautiful call story can take place, when Jesus has to encounter him and tell him some things about himself so that he can become all that God has asked him to be, when he's encountering this call moment, it's not his fear that he has to confront. It's not his discipline. It's not that he needs to know the 8 habits of a highly effective person. No, no, no. It's not even his faith that he has to face. No, today when Peter is experiencing this call, what he has to face is his shame. As we know, we saw last week Jesus finds Peter at this moment of dejection, this moment where he's washing his nets, where he's almost given up, where he's toying with the idea of giving up, where he's accommodating his disappointment, and Jesus interrupts him. He comes in and says, Peter, this is not all there is for you. Ooh. Peter, I have something to show you. Peter, come with me. Let's put out a little bit into the deep water. And Peter says, I don't believe it, but if you say so, I'll go with you. And at this moment where Jesus is showing him what's more about his life, at this moment where his life is about to change, something bubbles up in him, and it's not what he expected to say. It's not something he says every day. It's not something he talks about with his friends over coffee. But when Jesus looks him in the face, he has to tell the truth. And when Jesus says your life is about to change, Peter doesn't say, good. Peter doesn't say, I'm glad. Peter doesn't say, yes. No, Peter doesn't celebrate the amazing things that are about to happen. Peter looks back at Jesus and says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Jesus has just shown him an incredible miracle. He's caught nothing all night, and Jesus takes him into the deep water and says, just try one more time. They pull up so many fish that the nets are about to break, and instead of celebrating, instead of getting excited about what God is doing in his life, oh, he responds with something, this song of shame that many of us have flirted with. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter is not experiencing guilt. He didn't say to Jesus, Jesus, hey, I've messed up on some things. Can you help me with them? I've done a few things wrong. I want to fix them. Jesus, can you? That's not what he says. He says, go away, for I am a sinful man. Not help me with my sins, but go away from me because I am not worthy. Peter knows this feeling. Not that I did some things wrong, but that I am. wrong. Amazing things are happening around him. Opportunity is right in front of him. Jesus himself, he's seen miracles. Amazing good things are happening around him, but he cannot appreciate it. Not because of what's happening around him, but because of the song that's being sung inside of him. Have you ever been there? Amazing things could be happening in your life. Good things, people, accomplishments that you are reaching and people are celebrating you. Maybe even opportunity that God is nudging you to walk into, but you cannot appreciate it. You cannot enjoy it. You cannot celebrate it. You cannot scream yes to the things that God is inviting you into. Why? Because inside of you, something is still whispering that you do not deserve. Something on the inside is singing you a different song. Have you ever been where Peter is today, where it's a non sequitur? It comes out of nowhere. No one is saying it to you. Jesus is not asking him to confess and to tell me all the things you did wrong, but it comes out of the depths of his spirit. Have you ever been there when good things are happening around you, but you can't enjoy them because of the song that's being sung inside of you? You come up just like Peter out of nowhere and you say, "This is how I feel about myself. Go away from me. I am not good enough." This is Peter's story today. This song that is being sung in him is preventing him from experiencing what Jesus is trying to do in his life. And many of us know that sometimes amazing things can be happening, but we cannot appreciate it because the song in us is telling us a different story. Not worthy of love and belonging, so flawed that we cannot imagine that we would be accepted and be valued. This is where Peter is today. Go away from me, Lord. You don't want me, Lord. I don't deserve it, Lord. Go away from me, Lord. Shame and its soundtrack in our heads make us feel like we're not worthy of being accepted. Here, Jesus is offering Peter not only a life of discipleship, of miracles, but everything that Peter could want in a life of impact and of change, a call on his life, and all Peter can think about is, not me, Lord, I don't deserve it. Go away from me, Lord. Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't always listen to us? I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you've ever prayed this prayer. God, thank you. I give your name great praise. Because 2 years ago when I was acting like a crazy person and I told you I needed this and that and you didn't do it, God, give you a praise. Sometimes it's good, right, when God doesn't listen to us. You look back and you said you needed that person. Then you see him 2 years later on Facebook. You realize, I do not need that person in my life. Give God praise because you didn't listen to me. We know how it feels to know, sometimes it's good that God doesn't always listen to everything we ask for. This is Peter today. Go away from me, Lord. It's a good thing that God doesn't always listen when we ask for certain things. It's a good thing that Jesus ignores his request. Did you see how Jesus didn't say anything to the man? Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus doesn't respond to his request. Jesus doesn't engage this song that he's singing to himself. Jesus doesn't say, okay, tell me about that. Tell me about the things you've done wrong. Jesus doesn't say, I need to know the details. I need to know that you feel bad enough. I need us to work it out. I need us to explain it. No, he doesn't say anything like that. Jesus just ignores what he says. And Jesus has something very simple to say to Peter today. It's very simple what Jesus is saying to Peter today. And what I'm up here trying to explain to you, it's simple. What Jesus says to Peter today, it's a profound but a short statement, and it means so much to me because I think Jesus is saying the same thing to us today, a profound assertion that when I read the text, I found speaking, actually screaming at me, the simple thing that Jesus says to Peter today when Peter tells him that he is not worthy, when Peter tells him everything that's wrong with him, Jesus says, I want you anyway. Whew. I don't know if y'all get it. If y'all feel the way I feel about it, Jesus looking at Peter, Peter with things, we don't know what he did wrong. We don't know what he had done or why he felt this way, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew that things had happened that should not have happened. Jesus knew the details of everything, the way you're trying to hide it. Jesus knows everything that you're so embarrassed about that you feel makes you unworthy. Jesus knows, and Jesus is looking at you saying, I want you anyway. Ooh, I don't know if y'all feel it the way I feel it. I wrestled with this text and I studied and I prayed over this text and I said, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to be able to say it, God, the way they need to hear it, but it's okay because today I'm preaching to myself. Would you say to me, God, I want you anyway? Oh, this profound phrase, this idea that many of us have not let in. He wants us anyway. Oof. All for me. If y'all don't even get it, that's okay because this one is for God. Wants us anyway. Jesus wants you anyway. I don't know what you feel is so wrong with you. I don't know why the Brene Brown talks got to so many of us. I don't know what tortures you, what song you sing to yourself, but Jesus is saying, I got a different song for you today. I want you anyway. He wants you anyway. How do I know? Because he's in your boat. Woo! He's in your boat. Peter today tried to get Jesus to leave his boat, and Jesus said, I refuse. I chose this boat. I sat in this boat. You can tell me anything about yourself, but I'm staying in this boat. Jesus is in your boat today. How do I know? Because you're in this room. How do I know that Jesus wants you anyway? Because Jesus has not let go of you no matter what you do, no matter how you feel about yourself. Jesus is saying, you are whole enough for me. You are good enough for me. I'm staying in your boat. No matter what you say, no matter what you say, Jesus is still in your boat. Us 2,000 years later, with this song of shame still echoing in our souls, so much that we make a woman famous, because we are still singing the same song, and Jesus is saying, I'm still in your boat. I'm still in your boat. I'm still in your boat. You can try to chase me off. You can push me over. I'm going to climb back into your boat because I am with you. I want you anyway, and you are whole enough for me. Ooh. It's a powerful thing that happens. A powerful thing that happens today when Jesus says to Peter, you are whole enough for me. I don't care what you think about yourself. I don't care what they've said to you. I don't care the messages that you let in that had no business being inside of your spirit. I don't care what you did. It's done. I want you anyway. Peter is a fascinating character. He's so much like us. He's so much like us. So Jesus was calling him. Jesus was said, I'm going to do some things with you. I need you on my team, Peter. But Jesus had to work on Peter, not just so Peter was going to be used for some mighty things to build the church. Jesus had to teach Peter some things, to work on some things, but even for this mighty task, the things that Jesus had to work on, it wasn't marketing. He wasn't telling him how to have a good strategy for stewardship so we can build this church. No, Jesus had to work on Peter's identity. Somebody say identity. 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 Jesus did not need to work on his skills, did not need to work on his strategy, needed to work on his identity. Somebody say identity. Identity. How do I know he needed to work on his identity? Because he changed his name. Y'all know this about Peter, right? That his name wasn't always Peter. And I love this story because Jesus changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter, which means, oh, check y'all out. You know some things in the house of the Lord. It means rock. Peter means rock. Now, I like this because I'm from the South. Anybody got any Southerners in here? They won't admit it. Okay, they're Southerners. Yeah, okay. All right. Got some Southerners in here. And you know in the South, don't make fun of us, but we repeat names a lot. We just love the names and we keep going with them. Now, when I was growing up, everybody from my generation was named Rocky or Misty, right? Right? I swear, every third boy was Rocky. Every fourth little girl was Misty. I knew about 20 of each, I swear. It was Rocky on the bus, Rocky in PE class, Rocky. There were Rockies all over. Rocky's like a good Southern name, right? Y'all don't make fun of us Southerners. It's a Sunday. That's not nice. Be nice to us. But this is what we do. We name everybody Rocky. So I like Peter because he's like a down-home kind of boy. Like, Jesus is just calling him Rocky. I'm telling you, Peter, that you are not what you used to think you were. You're Rocky. You're strong like a rock. You're Rocky. I'm going to call you Rocky. And I get Peter. I get Peter because he's got this name like a down-home kind of Southerner, Rocky. But he doesn't call himself Rocky. I don't know if you saw in the text. His name has been changed. Jesus has given him a new identity. Somebody say identity. A new identity, but that's not what he calls himself. Five times in the text that we read today, five times in the text, it calls him Simon, not Peter. It calls him Simon five times, and the only time that it uses his new name, his new identity, is this time when the truth comes up, and he's not hiding it anymore, and Jesus looks him in the face, and he's able to face these things inside of him, this shame that he feels. That's the only time, but every other time, he's still calling himself Simon. It's not until after this moment on the boat, when he says the truth about what's happening on the inside, the truth about his life, the truth about how he feels about his identity, and Jesus stays in the boat anyway. It's not until this moment that afterwards Peter starts calling himself Peter, right? So in chapter 5, it's Simon, 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 Simon. In chapter 6, he starts calling himself Peter. And it doesn't stop there. In chapter 8 is Peter. In chapter 9 is Peter. In chapter 12, he's calling himself Peter. In chapter 24, he's still Peter. I'm trying to get you to know that it's not until after this moment when Jesus decides, tell me your truth about yourself and I'm going to stay in your boat anyway, that Peter finally lets it in and starts calling himself his new name. Has anybody ever felt like you keep calling yourself your old name? Like you're in a new moment. At least that's what they say at church. At least that's what the songs say, that you are new, that you are made new, but something in you keep calling yourself the old name. Has anybody ever felt this is what we do? Jesus is saying, I've taken it from you. Jesus is saying, you're a different person. Jesus is saying, I am not as embarrassed, as ashamed, as pained about this as you are. This is gone from me. I'm in your boat anyway. Jesus is saying, I've given you a new name, but we keep calling ourselves the old stuff. After this moment, Peter shifts. It sinks in that his name is Rocky. It sinks in that he's a different person. But many of us, we get caught in the chapter 5. We don't move on to chapter 6. We get caught in this moment on the boat, and we do not realize that Jesus is sitting in the boat with us, and he's not getting out. We don't realize, we don't let it in, that he said, I want you anyway. We have this opportunity today to shift the way Peter did, to let Jesus change his mind, change our minds about who we are. Somebody say identity. To let go of this song of shame. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, it's real simple. It's a simple sermon today. I'll try to be more complicated next week. Simple sermon today. I'll give it to you real fast. How do we do this? How do we let Jesus finally change our names? Let go of the things that whisper to us that we are broken, that we are flawed, that we do not deserve love, that something is wrong, not just with what we've done or what we've been through, but with us. How do we do it? The first thing that the text tells us, Deaconette, he has it. Yes, you're feeling it. Yes, he's got the answer. The first thing that the text tells us, the first thing we have to do to shift from this place of shame, this place of brokenness, to the place where we know our new identity once and for all, we're able to step into what's next. The first thing we have to do is we have to face it. We have to face it. Shame, what it does to us, the things that bother us about who we think we are, what it does to us is it causes us to believe that it's so ugly, so bad, that the things that most hurt us, we could never talk about with anybody else. Those things that we think are so ugly about us, we think we're the only ones, and we can't share it. Brené Brown, she says that the three things that shame needs to survive is silence, secrecy, and judgment. Silence, secrecy, and judgment. She says if you take shame and you put it in a petri dish and it's there with silence, secrecy, and judgment, it will grow and it will grow until it takes up a residence in your soul and it will expand, because with those three things, that's what feeds shame. There is something about facing it, something about naming it, recognizing it doesn't have power over you. It's not that ugly. It becomes, you take it and you take it from your shame and you just turn it into part of your story. When you start to name these things, they lose power over you. This is what's so powerful about AA, because you take what the world has told you is so broken about you, such a problem, and you name it. Ooh, you take the power away. That's what she's saying. Secrecy, silence, and judgment is what keeps us locked in these shackles of shame. But she says the antidote. Y'all ready for it? The antidote to shame, to feeling broken, to feeling like we do not belong, the secrecy, the silence, the shame, the antidote is empathy. This is Jesus getting in the boat and not going anywhere. Empathy means they feel it with you. Ooh. If you take shame and you douse it with empathy, she tells us. If you take shame and you see that Jesus is still in the boat with you and he understands, he sees everything and he's not afraid of it and he loves you anyway and he says over and over, I'm not leaving your boat. If you realize that, that is the antidote to these things. If you face it, it will lose its power over you. The second thing we have to do, once we face it, once we name it, once we stop letting it have that secrecy power in our lives, once we do those things, the second thing we do, we got to separate it from our identity. Somebody say identity. Separate it from our identity. Shame convinces us, teaches us that what we've done is the same as who we are, that the things we don't like about ourselves, they define us. But Jesus says, that's not the name I'm calling you. I have called you something different. You need to stop believing that that's who you are. Yes, that might be what you have done, but that's not who you are. He comes in, he says, that's not how I see you. That's not what I see when I look at you. Stop seeing that when you look at yourself in the mirror. We got to separate it from our identity. We got to stop calling ourselves that name. It's a curious thing. We know scripture, but we don't always apply it to our lives. We know the scripture. When we think about ourselves and what we're worried about who we are, know that God has said, I have separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. We know it. Y'all all know it. This whole side. Y'all need some work. This side doesn't. Just kidding. As far as the east is from the west, we know this, but we don't apply it to our lives. It's a curious thing about the east and the west. You can't be in one and the other at the same time. I don't know if you've ever been to Manhattan. And you go to 34th Street, and you start walking. Depending on where you walk, you might be on East 34th, or you might be on West 34th. But if you're on the east side, and you start walking, right, Matthew? You know, you walk on the east side, and you go towards 5th Avenue. There is a magical moment where the east becomes the west. But the thing is, you can't be both on East 34th and West 34th at the same time. It doesn't happen. Once you step over, it's a new street. Once you step over, that's no longer its name. This is just like us. The same physical road that we're walking on, the same journey, the same human body, but it's a new street. It's got a new name. You got to call it by a different name. You can't be in both at the same time. We got to learn to call ourselves by a different name. I'm not Simon anymore. I'm not East anymore. He has given me a new name. We got to separate it from our identity. These things that you think make you broken, they're not you. You can't be in both at the same time. It's a new name. The last thing that Peter shows us today, the way to deal with our shame, the way to rise up and become a new person, to feel free the way Jesus wants us to feel, I'm telling you, the last way, let him use it. Oof. He can use it. This is what he says to Peter. This is what he's saying to us. Whatever you think is so ugly, so bad about who you are and who you've been, whatever you hate the most, you are so embarrassed, you hope no one ever finds out, that thing, that's what he can use. It's an amazing thing. This is what he says to Peter. Right after he makes this confession, I'm a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. Jesus doesn't respond. Doesn't say, we're going to need to talk about that. I'll see you in my office next week. He doesn't say, if you don't get help at Charter, get help somewhere. He doesn't say that. He says, don't worry, Peter. From now on, you will be fishing for people. Ooh, and it came true. This prediction that Peter could not imagine. Peter had no idea what he was talking about. He's like, what? This prediction that Jesus made, this declaration over his life, it came true. In the book of Acts, it tells us that Peter began to grow after he began to tell himself his new name. Somebody say new name. Jesus was able to use what he hated so much about himself. In Acts, I got to tell you the verse. In Acts, he was able to preach. He preached to the new community, and he preached so much that one day 5,000 people joined the way of Jesus. It was 5,000 person revival, and Peter was the one telling the story. Peter was the one making it work. And what was his message that day when he preached and 5,000 people experienced the change of Jesus? He said, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How could he have preached about repentance? How could he have preached about sins being wiped out? How could he have preached about the presence of the Lord if he had not known what it was to repent? If he had not known what it was to have things that Jesus needed to wipe away? If he hadn't sat in the boat that day with somebody who said, I want you anyway, how would he have known if he didn't go through what he went through? Jesus is not saying, I want you in spite of this. Jesus is saying, I want you because of this. How many know that your story will be the most powerful thing that God can use to help you change lives, and God has big plans for you? What you don't like about yourself is not ugly. You got to take it from your shame and just turn it into your story. And I'm telling you, God can use that story. This is how we move from shame to the new person that God has us to be. We got to face it, separate it from our identity, and let God use it. How much did God use Peter? How much did God use this man that felt the way many of us have felt when we look in the mirror, when we look back over our lives? How much was he able to use him? Well, you need to find out, just go to Manhattan, Barclay Street and Church Street. Look up. You'll see a big building. And on the front, you will see a name. It says St. Peter. On the front, you will see a name that shows you that his impact was not just 2,000 years ago at a 5,000-person revival. If you look at that building, you'll see his impact has lasted millennia, that Jesus was right, that God would build the church on him. You'll see that this man that felt the way that many of us feel sometimes, God was able to use in a mighty way. So next time you're at a building, next time you're in Russia checking on the collusion, and you find yourself in the city of St. Petersburg, look around, see the names all over St. Peter, and think, the man that they named this after, that God, on which God built the church, the man that Jesus said you will have impact, and it came to pass, the man whose impact is still lasting for 2,000 years, the man who has taught me things in the words of my Bible, this man, he felt the way I felt. He heard the song of shame inside of him, but he faced it. He let Jesus separate it from his identity. He let Jesus call him a new name. He didn't have to, but he chose to let the new name in. Whew. And my, how God used it. I don't know if you have ever sung the song of shame to yourself. This song of brokenness, of not being good enough to be used by God. But God is trying to change your identity today. God is trying to say, whether it's subtle or whether it's intense, whether you are the type to read the books and you know what I'm talking about, or you're the type like Peter to just go ahead about your business and be fishing, whatever kind of song is in your spirit, if it's not of the Lord, God is saying, I'm trying to get it out. I'm trying to call you a new name. I have a new identity for you. God is trying to heal us. This is crazy. This is the call story. This is where Peter becomes who God is trying to get him to be. But sometimes you can't be called until he heals you. Sometimes the two go together. He's got to heal you before he can use you. And that's what he's doing today for us. If the song of shame is a song to which you know the lyrics, this you are not enough and who do you think you are, if those are lyrics that have danced in your head at some point, Jesus is trying to get them out and replace them with a new song. A new song. Heal you so he can use you. Because in him, we have a new name. In him, it is all made new. There's a new song he's trying to give us. Amen? Amen. Amen. As we sing this new song, stand to your feet.